Today is the Sunday within the octave of the Nativity, and there is a commemoration of St. Stephen, the proto-martyr of the Church. There will not be blessings of articles after Mass today, and we will not have benediction this evening. Confessions will resume before and after Mass next Sunday. Confessions are available for those requesting an appointment. This Saturday, January 1st, is the octave day of the Nativity of our Lord. It is a holy day of obligation. Therefore, all Catholics are seriously bound to assist at Mass that day, if possible. There will be one Mass at 9 in the morning. For those who have special needs, there is an earlier Mass at 7:30. One must contact us to get permission to attend the 7:30 a.m. Mass. The cleaning of the chapel will be this Monday after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. Tomorrow is Monday. With Christmas and then today, you don't know which day it is anymore. This week, the feasts are today. We have St. Stephen, and Father gave a sermon years ago. I don't know if anyone remembers it. It was called The Saints of Christmas. Today is the Feast of St. Stephen. Tomorrow is the Feast of St. John the Apostle. Tuesday is the Feast of the Holy Innocents. Wednesday is the Feast of St. Thomas Becket. Friday is the Feast of St. Sylvester. And Saturday, of course, is the octave day of the Nativity. So, no blessing of articles, no benediction this evening. Confessions will resume next Sunday. Saturday is Holy Day of Obligation. And a cleaning of the chapel tomorrow. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Brethren, as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. So we too, when we were children, were enslaved under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that he is no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir also through God. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 33 to 40. At that time, Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were marveling at the things spoken concerning him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and for the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be contradicted, and thy own soul a sword shall pierce, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There was also Anna, a prophetess, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her maidenhood, and by herself as a widow to 84 years. She never left the temple, with fastings and prayers, worshiping night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give praise to the Lord and spoke of him to all who were awaiting the redemption of Israel. And when they had fulfilled all things prescribed in the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee into their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was full of wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Well, we are, of course, still basking in the sunlight and the great glory of the Feast of the Nativity, this day coming right after. And we're here on Sunday of obligation. And the Holy Mother Church is bursting forth with so much about the coming of God into the world. We've had the three Masses for Christmas, and we heard about them. And now this Mass is telling us more of these things, telling us how we are participants in this in a direct way, because now it is not just the Son of God who's come into the world. St. Paul's explaining it to us in the epistle. We have become sons. You hear him saying that. And the Father, he's describing the Trinitarian life for us, St. Paul is. The Father sends the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, into each of us by grace, so that we now are able to cry out with the natural Son, who is born on Christmas, we too can cry out, Abba, Father. So Christmas is for us. We are part of it. And that, when we hear the words Abba, Father, we think of our Father. Because then the Son, the natural Son, as an adult, when asked, how should we pray? He said, when you pray, say, our Father. This is the whole, once again, the whole doctrine of liturgical prayer being reinforced for us. We, although the worship of God is something that is in all peoples from the beginning of time, they all recognized, even the pagans, they had to pray to a supreme being. Now, they may have made mistakes in many details about that, but they all understood it. But we are the only ones who pray correctly. All the others today, few that might pray at all, they're not praying correctly. Why? They're not praying with the words of the Spirit through the Son coming from the Father. Only we do that. So first of all, you have to be Trinitarian. So that eliminates a vast number of people on the planet. So you can see how important it is for us to understand the great gift we have and responsibility to be a people of prayer. And this Mass, the introit begins. This introit is explaining what happened when the Jews escaped from Egypt. That's the historical context of the words. That at this terrible moment in the history of the chosen people, when all was in danger because these Egyptians were persecuting them, killing them, they were already enslaved. But then God promised to save them, and through Moses, we know the story, the Red Sea party and everything else. But it all started when they left in the middle of the night after they had their Passover. That's what this is, historical context of these words. In the middle of the night, when all was silent, you led your people out. But say, the church takes that and says, and we easily see it. We see in the moment at midnight, when all is silent, everything is quiet, you sent your Son into the world to bring light into darkness and life into death and hope into despair. We already know how much of a world we live in today. It's repeated throughout history, sometimes more dramatically. So we are living through that today, a very dark time in history. But the Son comes again, and he cannot be stopped. But now, as far as prayer goes, the Mass is starting out by telling us it comes in silence. the soul must be at rest, must be at peace. And the saints tell us, St. Catherine of Siena, no matter how terrible situations were or busy she was, she could always retire to her cell. That's the name they give for the room where the religious lives, the cell within. So even if she was traveling somewhere, she was far from her, the room in the convent, she could always turn within to her cell, inside, and find her Lord in silence. This is what we have to learn how to do to pray correctly, how to be able, in the worst situations, to be able to still all turbulence and find God. That's what we're being instructed right here, copying. Now, we have to finish with the text of the Mass, but we have obviously always so much to say. Why? Because after the Mass, and everyone enjoys the time here, and then you have to go back. You have to go back out into the battle. So there's so many things to give so you can go back. Sorry you have to, but that's the way it is. Now, the good side, though, is you are the soldiers of Christ going out and spreading his kingdom. That's the good side. I mean, there's a sad side that you have to go out and fight. But the good side is you're going out there and spreading the kingdom of God and saving people, mostly by your example, in that the collect, that's the commemoration of St. Stephen's today, did you hear it? That we might imitate St. Stephen, who, in the face of his persecutors, was praying for their conversion. And that's a good thing to remember. That's how powerful your prayer is, in united with the church's prayer, which is our Lord's prayer. Because what happened with, well, our Lord is a great example. He died on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And what happens right away? The good thief is saved. So here is St. Stephen. He's saying, he's imitating our Lord, praying for them. And what happened? St. Paul, not at that instant, but he is converted. And as they say, the rest is history. We're reading his words inspired by the Holy Ghost in today's epistle. That's what you can do. That's what we're praying for, that we imitate St. Stephen, and even for the people who are persecuting in any way, big picture or small picture, any people that are not being nice to you, you pray for them. And one day in heaven, they'll be thanking you. Imagine St. Paul, when he finally got to heaven, racing up to St. Stephen and saying, thank you. That's the power of it. And in the gospel, now, that's just the reaction. That's my reaction to considering what are all the things that have to be said, but can't be, because we're other things we're talking about. But in the gospel, it seems jarringly out of place. We are at the stable. We're gathering with the shepherds and the Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph to adore the infant child. And then all of a sudden we have this intrusion with this Mass, this gospel, where we are jumping to the end of the Christmas season. That's 40 days down the road, but we're already jumping way down and saying, yes, there's going to be the presentation in the temple and the purification. That part of it's not told. That's going to be on that feast day. But the part that we don't hear on the feast day, February 2nd, that's the part we hear today. And it's not a part of some happy things. Simeon is praising the Son of God. He's so happy. That's for the purification. But he's so happy. And then you can imagine the parents, St. Joseph, the Blessed Mother, just nodding, yes, that's right. And then he almost turns suddenly to the Blessed Mother and gives her the prophecy, which she knew what was to come. Maybe not all the details, but here it is, and God is directing this, so he wants his prophet to warn her and tell her again, this child will be for the fall and the rise of many. That's what his destiny is. Of course, our Lord knew that. And then you, a sword of sorrow will pierce your heart so that the hearts of many will be revealed. Very mysterious words, still trying to figure it out. But we do know this, that the Blessed Mother's role is so pivotal, and her role as co-redemptrix is so important, that the way that people react to it will reveal how they are and how they are destined to live and die. So another reason for us to pray for these type people who persecute the Blessed Mother. And the last moment thing about the gospel, which you see, I'm just presenting things for your own meditation. And not only that, because prayer is the lifting of our mind, meditation, and heart, mental prayer. There has to be a lifting of our sentiments, more than sentiment, because that's bodily, but lifting of our will in love. Then we have prayer. So we're giving you the points of meditation, any one of which can make you a saint at this Mass. That's the power. That's one of the drawbacks of being Catholic. Because from the moment we come into the church, and usually as infants, the supernatural world becomes connatural to us. We live in this supernatural order, and we are so familiar with it that we start to take it for granted. Never do that. Always remember the gifts of God, the faith, and grace. The other thing which we're just mentioning, because it says right at the end of this gospel that the child grew, well, we can see he's going to become a man, but in age and wisdom and knowledge. We're not going to go into that. That's all for the rest of the season of Christmas to explore and understand, but just so everyone knows that when God became man, the one person, that is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son of God, he became man. So the one person who had a divine nature added to that a human nature, not a human person. There's only one person in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and there are two natures. One person, two natures. Everybody, just as you go out, look at the infant of Prague, constantly teaching us, always teaching us right there as this little child holding his hands up. He's got one hand. What little infant of whatever age you want to say he is, 3, 4, what little infant holds a planet in his hand? This is a miraculous, that image, but the original is a miraculous image. That's another, I can't tell the story. But that's teaching us that this child is God. And then he holds his hands in blessing. And these two fingers, if you look very closely at that statue, these two fingers have a ring around them, a wedding ring, because the Son has joined the human and divine natures in one by his personality, the Son of God. And these three figures are the Trinity. And he's blessing us with the Trinity and the incarnation, the redemptive incarnation. We know that. So what does this mean? How does God gain information? Right? God knows all things. But in his human nature, that is where he can gain. He gains by doing something. And so he learns from St. Joseph. He learns from the Blessed Mother and people around him, the family. He learns how to build things. He who created the universe. Talk about being humble. Okay. That's another sermon, just to tell you that. And we want to also just say this, because the whole story of Christmas is so beautiful, isn't it? Don't we just love it? We love to hear the gospel accounts. We love to enjoy all the Christmas carols. We love to set up the nativity scenes. We love to set up the Christmas trees. We love to do all of it. I presume that, but I think it's true. Everyone loves it. And you know what? Everyone's sad when they have to come down. Even though we know they have to come down, it's always a sad day, really. But we love it. And just so we all, because I'm just reflecting my own childhood, I didn't understand all the time. First of all, I did not understand St. John the Baptist. I will tell you that. I did not understand that in Advent at all, because I knew enough to understand, what is St. John the Baptist doing here? He's the same age as Christ. We're getting ready for the birth of Christ. He's just 6 months older. Why is he standing here telling us to repent and everything? Because I never heard that he's teaching us about the second coming. You know better. But that was one thing. By the way, did you catch that? Here's the child, priest now, but the child, what's happening to him? The way he is praying is teaching him. Did you catch that? So the child, I'm the child, I'm coming to church and I'm hearing the gospels and I'm hearing all of the liturgy, and it's teaching me something that's not being explained, but it's hitting me. I'm saying, well, how's this working? You see what's going on? That's what I mean. We, as just children, we live in the supernatural order. It's happening to us all the time. It's happening to you all the time. It's happening to your children all the time. So another thing about Christmas was, how does this work? Here are these shepherds. Here's the angel. And then here are these kings over here. What's going on? Because we know the kings weren't there at the moment our Lord was born. So we understand over time that artists are depicting things in one scene. They only have one scene to get it done, and they put everything into it. So that's what's going on here. The nativity scenes are showing us as much of the story as they can. So it's showing us the angel, it's showing us the Blessed Mother St. Joseph, and it's got the shepherds who now come after the angel tells them, and then later the kings come. We'll learn about these things from the Epiphany and other places, so we won't take time. They are representing, see, I'm still doing it though. They are representing the chosen people, that's the shepherds, and the Gentiles, those are the kings, the Magi. That's where we're coming from the East. Now, that is just heartwarming. We want that. Why? Because God's come to us. The devil doesn't want that to happen. Just like in the gospel account of the seeds, the devil comes and tries and takes the seed. Well, he's always doing that. You are affected by it, but hopefully the protection is there. The propaganda out there, which is run by the devil, is powerful. And they are always telling another narrative. That we don't even know what day he was born, that is the Son of God. You know, it's, we've talked about this in the past too, so we're not going to go into it. But no, it's just the Catholics just took this pagan winter solstice and they just invented, oh, that's the sun starting to come up more each day. And, you know, oh, that's okay, that's the light that they want, and that's the Son of God and everything. You know, this is the narrative that they want to spin for us, which we've talked about in the past. We can't go into it right now. But so just remember, we'll just sum it up in this way. Those poor Catholics were so stupid, they didn't even figure out that December 21st is 4 days off from December 25th. That's how dumb they were. They couldn't even get that right. There's a reason. Because that census that they went down for recorded the exact time that they were there in Bethlehem, and those records were kept in Rome, and the early Christians had access to them, as did all the Roman citizens. So, leave it there. So, I guess the only other thing I would like to say is, we believe in AD. Those are letters that stand for the Latin Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. We do not subscribe to CE or BCE, Common Era, before the Common Era. Where is that coming from? We already know. Because everything was changed by our Lord coming, and we mark that time, and we mark the year since that, just so you know. Especially young people who are subjected to the propaganda in school, where that's all you hear from these people. Okay. But we do want to say this. Because the Mass is that awakening, and the liturgists tell us this, that now this year it's happening in a providential way, that we have this Mass, the Sunday within the octave, happening right after Christmas. So we actually have a commemoration of St. Stephen, and we've been talking about it a little bit here because of his collect. But, and reflecting on that sermon called The Saints of Christmas, the liturgists tell us, I'm thinking right now particularly of Dom Guéranger. We mentioned a book a few weeks ago about the divine intimacy, excellent material for mental prayer. And for liturgical prayer is this series by Dom Guéranger called The Liturgical Year. You want to know a saint that fed off of that as a child? The Little Flower. They used to read that in the home, and so she was receiving the liturgical understanding of prayer. Anyway, Dom Guéranger says, look what happens when the sun comes into the world. And this gospel is the church reminding of us right away. He will be a sign of contradiction. It's not all peace and happiness and love yet. There's a war, because our Lord said, I have come to wield the sword. And so what do we have happening here? We have St. Stephen, the proto-martyr of the church. We have St. John the Apostle, the Holy Innocents. We have St. Thomas Becket. We have St. Sylvester. Now, just to let you know, again, this is all developed by these great liturgists and saints. But you see what's happening right in these few days, right this instant after Christmas. We are being touched by and given examples of people from the cradle to the end of life. We have Anna here, 84 years old, all attesting to the truth that this child is the Son of God, and he will be for the rise, that's we who rise with him, and the fall of others. And a sword of sorrow, we're going to have to imitate his mother, and we're going to have to feel that same thing. And these are examples for us, all walks of life, all ages, all different stories. So this is for all of us at any age and any point in our lives, what we have to face, but mostly for the young people to remember. Not in the scary side, because we don't want to become afraid. Because here's the thing. God has already told us If you are called before judges and you have to give answers, don't worry. He's teaching us. Do not worry. I will give you the words for you to say. So there's no need to worry. All you have to do is follow me. And so I want to let you hear, you already know these stories, just to remind, and again, we don't like to read, but sometimes it's good. This is St. Stephen. He's living out the words of our Lord. They'll drag you before judges and, you know, don't worry about what you have to say. I'll give the words. So here is, they drag him out. He is one of the first deacons of the church, doing tremendous things, converting many people, doing tremendous miracles. And the Jewish leaders take him out and put him on trial. So this is part of the trial. And in the trial, he's been given these words. And he says, this is right out of the scripture, by the way. Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they rushed him, because he's without fear, he's speaking the truth right to them. A chance to convert. And they rush him. They cry out and tear their garments, and they stone Stephen, invoking and saying, and then Stephen says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep in the Lord. And that's the prayer that converted St. Paul. Not at that moment. We already talked about that. Now, St. John the Baptist, I keep saying Baptist, St. John the Evangelist. Now, is another sermon there. I'll just tell you this. We see him in holy cards. You know, he was the youngest one of the 12 and all this. And he rested his head against the Sacred Heart at the Last Supper. You know, he's like, he comes across as this kind of soft person. Well, that's completely against the gospel accounts, because he and his brother St. James the Greater were of such a spirit that our Lord liked to give nicknames. We call St. Peter, right? That's a name Christ gave him. His name is Simon. But our Lord said, you're like a rock. We're going to call you Peter. Peter means rock. So if you hear people call it Rocky, they're Peters. So our Lord's saying, you're tough like that. You're going to be, that's your name. Your name is Peter. So he's doing that. Well, these two brothers, you know, some towns, they said, don't even come into our town. We've heard stories about you. You know, devils are running around, you know, and all this. So our Lord just, because our Lord is meek and humble of heart. He said, okay. By the way, that's a lesson for us. Don't ever close the door to our Lord. Don't ever close the door to him. Because he goes on to the next town. But Saints James and John were upset by this and said, Lord, we will cry out to heaven and call down for fire to consume those people and destroy their town. And our Lord said, you don't know which spirit you're speaking from. And he said, I call you the sons of thunder. That's the type of person he is. Okay. So, this is a story that comes from St. Irenaeus. These are people who heard. St. Irenaeus was a disciple of St. Polycarp, who was a disciple of St. John. Okay, that's how close this is. So one saint knows the story, and he's telling it to another saint. And this can span. Historically, they call a historical moment can be a span of 240 years, which is kind of interesting how they calculate that. So the great-grandfather has a story. The grandfather tells it, and then the son is carrying it on. So that's how you get stories in your families. It might be just one little thing. You know, the great-grandfather was an immigrant that used to work in whatever. That's just one little thing. But the great-grandson knows that and can tell that story. So that's how it goes. So here it is. St. John, the evangelist. St. Polycarp, period, and now he's telling St. Irenaeus, and he's now writing it down. So he says, so St. John now is, he is speaking to a group, and he sees a young man in the group, and he by insight, he says, this man is special. So he goes up to the bishop, and he says, I want you to take this young man and put him inside your household. And he learns the faith, and he gets baptized, and he gets confirmed. That's what happened. So sometime later, St. John is back in the area, and he said, oh, what happened to that young man? And so he says to the... So St. John doesn't see the young man next time he comes by, and so he says to the bishop, you know, what happened to that young man? And the bishop said, oh, alas, he is dead. And St. John says, what did he die of? And the bishop said, he's dead to God, and he's turned to be a robber. That's what he meant by that. So thereupon, the aged apostle called for a horse and a guide, son of thunder, and rode away to the mountain where the robber and his gang lived. Being made prisoner, he cried out, it is for this that I have come. Lead me to such and such a person. When the youth saw that it was St. John, he began to move away with shame. But John cried out after him and said, child, why do you run from me, your father, unarmed and an old man? There is time for repentance. I will answer for you to Jesus Christ. I am ready to lay down my life that I am, and I have been sent by Christ. At these words, the young man stood still and burst into tears. Tears wherein, as St. Clement says, he sought to find a second baptism. By the way, what's a second baptism? Can't you can only be baptized once. Well, you catechism experts, he's calling it second baptism. It's the sacrament of penance. And then later in his life, he used to come in, St. John, he was so aged, they'd just bring him in. And all he would say, he'd always say when he'd come in, my little children love one another. When they asked him why he kept repeating the same words, he replied, because it is the word of the Lord, and if you keep it, it will be enough for you. Okay. Only thing I'm going to say about the Holy Innocents is in Bethlehem, I don't know about today, but in Bethlehem, it is a holy day of obligation. And you can imagine why. This is now a... This is a great story. Can't go through the whole thing. Only thing I'll say about Sylvester, he's one of the first popes that was not martyred. Because the first, like, 49 popes, they were all martyred for the faith, starting with St. Peter. And so when you got elected pope, you already knew in those days what the job was they were giving you. You're going to be executed. It might not be tomorrow, but it's going to be soon. So that's the heroic nature of these people. Now, St. Sylvester is one of the first that did not, because he was the pope at the time of Constantine's conversion. And many tremendous things happened there. The only thing I just mentioned here is the creed that we're about to say was composed at the Council of Nicaea, of which he was the one. He didn't attend it, but he was the one giving the approval to it. And that's why we say it today, because this pope gave us this. That's what I can say there. But the other one is St. Thomas Becket, and you know the story. So the king and his knights go off to straighten things out, because who will rid me of this troublesome cleric? Okay, that's what the king's saying. Let's go do something about this. So... this is St. Thomas Becket. He is the Archbishop of Canterbury. He is the head of the church in England. Can't go through the story. So he's been giving warnings, like these people are coming from France back to get him, and there's rumors coming, and even a couple of days before, saying, you better do something. And he's saying, no, I'm not afraid. He's not afraid. So one of these men fits you. The bishop is coming in on December 29th, the octave of Christmas. He's coming in for second Vespers. It's getting dark. They're just using the candles to see. And these four knights and some subdeacon join them, believe it or not. All the monks are like slamming the door closed, trying to keep them out. And the bishop just comes up, open the doors. This is the house of God. They're not closed to anyone. And he processes in, the bishop. And soon the monks are all kind of hiding. It's getting dark, so they're kind of hiding around. And these assassins are kind of... And so the bishop's left with just four people. Then give the names. And then he's left with just one. And you know his name, Edward Grimm. And he's an old monk, but he stayed with him. And so then these assassins come out and say, where's the traitor? And the bishop came out and said, here, no traitor, but faithful to God and the church. And this Fitzhugh cries out for him, and the bishop says, you owe me respect and submission and fealty. And he says, I owe nothing to you. My fealty is only to the king. And he shouted out, strike. And he knocked off the mitre. And St. Thomas covered his face and cried aloud on God and his saints. Then another assassin struck a blow, which Grimm, the old man, intercepted with his arm to protect the bishop. But it grazed, so it deflected off his arm, and it grazed Thomas's head, and blood ran down into his eyes. He wiped it away, and when he saw the crimson stain, the saint cried, into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. He's saying the words of Christ from the cross. And another blow from Tracy beat him to his knees, and murmuring, the saint said, for the name of Jesus and in defense of the church, I am willing to die. And he pitched forward onto his face. And Le Breton, with a tremendous stroke, severed his scalp, breaking his sword against the pavement. And then the subdeacon joined in. I'm not going to say what he said, what he did. They're basically mutilating the body. Then shouting, the king's men, the king's men, the murderers dashed away through the cloisters. The whole thing was over in 10 minutes, while the great church filled with people and a thunderstorm broke overhead, and the archbishop's body lay alone, stretched in the middle of the transept, and for a long time, no one dared to touch or even go near it. Now, in time, the outrage of all Christendom was so great that within 18 months, that king was on his knees doing penance for what his men had done. And his church, the Canterbury Church, became the great center after Jerusalem of pilgrimage and Canterbury Tales and all that. You know the literature there. Okay. These are our models that the collect for the Mass for St. Stephen, which is said today, we are meant to imitate these people as the followers of the infant king. May God bless you.